The title of the message is Suppressing Truth. We are in that portion of Romans where Paul is giving the background, because in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The question that many are asking today is, what is truth? I want to posit that that's really not the essential question that we need to be asking. The question we must ask is, what have we done with truth? Because the Bible makes it very clear that what may be known of God is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. If that is true, then we must ask ourselves, what have we done with truth as humanity? What have we done with truth? Based on what we've done with truth, that has led many people to ask the question, what is truth? Where there are many who believe that there is no such thing as truth. There is no such thing as truth. Do you consider that statement to be true? They don't think about that. So Paul, in Romans chapter 1, in this portion of Scripture, verse 18, the end of verse 18, we're going to be looking at verse 21 through 25 and verse 28, portions of this passage of Scripture right here. He's going to be talking about what man has done in history, and we still do today, and every one of us battles this, the whole problem of suppressing truth. What have we done with truth? Now, the word suppress, the King James says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word, it's the word suppress. It means to hold. It can mean to hold down. It's the idea of this. Think of this picture where you put it in a box and you sit on a lid. Why would you do that? Because you want to suppress it. Because you want to control it. Truth, what everyone can and ought to know, that is the reality in that which may be known of God, is what man now, today, has a tendency to suppress. And that's because man has booted God off the throne and placed himself on it. And the two cannot coexist. Now, when it says, hold the truth in unrighteousness, it's the idea of manipulating truth. We have become masters at manipulating truth, haven't we? Particularly in this information age. The contemporary word is what? Spin. We're so good at that. And mankind has, what may be known of God, mankind has manipulated that truth, and we want to hold the truth in unrighteousness, the idea of manipulating it so that the truth conforms to my will. Not that I am conformed to ultimate truth. And that's exactly backwards. Mary Lynn Robinson put it well. She said, we are so persuaded of the rightness of our judgment as to invalidate evidence that does not confirm us in it. Nothing that deserves to be called truth could ever be arrived at by such means. She's right. Because it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. That word to know is the word gnosis. It's the word which means to know by experience. Although they knew God, they had experienced God. Just by looking at creation and exercising the mind, you can come to the conclusion. And when you come to that conclusion that there is an infinite being who created me, then that will compel me to investigate the Creator, and God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But He has manifested Himself to us. But although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. In other words, they failed to do what they know. To fail to do what one knows. How tragic is that? And that's exactly what mankind has done. And what would lead a person to do such a thing? Nothing short of personal pride. Self-preeminence is the word that I use often. When I become the greatest and most important reality. And we can delude ourselves into thinking that. And what that has led to, as Paul delineates here in verse 21, is the regression of reason. The regression of reason. man, instead of going forward in his reason and in his intellect and in his knowledge, he has actually regressed. He's gone backwards. Paul outlines how that happens. Look what he says here in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not glorify. That's where it all begins. Because understand this, there is an infinite personal creator. We are created by Him. We are created for Him. The moment I cease to acknowledge Him for who He is the moment that my reason begins to regress. To glorify Him, that is to honor Him. It means to render Him glorious. To esteem Him for who He is. Like A.W. Tozer said, one of his favorite quotes that I like to quote, is the most important thing that can be said about anyone at any time is what they think about God. So true. As it is here. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not esteem Him. He alone is the one who is worthy of our devotion and worship because He is infinite. He is my Creator. I depend on Him for my sustenance and my very existence. And I was created for Him. He is the one who deserves my devotion. That word deserves. What have we done with that word today? We've messed it up, haven't we? What do you hear all over the TV? I deserve this. And sometimes we think, well, you know, we've worked so hard all week, I deserve to indulge for a day. We talk about what we deserve. I just heard a commercial, I was watching it with one of my daughters, I think it was this morning, as these three people in white coats, obviously they were actors, they weren't real doctors, you know, but they were sitting there talking about, you know, what this patient needs, and you don't know what the patient is, then all of a sudden you realize that the patient is a teddy bear. And it says, they will give your teddy bear the TLC it, what, deserves. I'm like, what? How can a teddy bear deserve anything? We've dumbed that word down so bad, haven't we? Even when it comes to God, what He deserves from us, we've dumbed it down. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning in the sense of it is the starting point. It is the source. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point, and the source of wisdom. When I cease to fear God, I will cease in gaining wisdom. Regression of reason. When God is diminished, He becomes small. He becomes marginalized. There is a failure to recognize His infinitude in contrast to my finiteness. I forget that He is my Creator, and not only that He is my Creator, but He created me for Himself. That defines the reason for my very existence. And when God is diminished or marginalized in my thinking, then I become bigger and more important. I love what Sam said this morning. And by the way, I didn't write that for him, okay? It was all from his own heart and mind. When God is diminished, I become bigger, and then I start focusing on what? Deserve. How sad. At least what I deserve in my own estimation. And that leads us to the second point of the regression of reason. Number one, mankind does not honor God as God. And then what's the second point in verse 21? They did not glorify Him as God, nor were what? Say it with me. Thankful. What does thanks have to do with anything? Well, when God becomes small and He becomes diminished in my thinking, then I start becoming focused on what I deserve and I become discontent with my limitations. I become focused on what I don't have. That is a problem that started at the very beginning of creation at the origin of sin, where Lucifer did that very same thing. Wearsby says, we are willing to use God's gifts, but not willing to worship and praise God for His gifts. That's the condition that humanity is in. You see, discontentment follows a small view of God. Let me say that again, and let's all personally apply it in our own lives. Discontentment follows a small view of God. This is a Selah moment. When I become focused on my limits or my lack, what do? I want more, and then I start demanding. And that's where we are these days. We are always demanding what we think are our rights or what we think we deserve by our own estimation. So they were not thankful. God became small. They did not honor him as God. The next step down is that they were not thankful. They became focused on what they didn't have. They started demanding. The third step in the regression of reason, verse 21, became futile in their thoughts. They became vain in their speculations. That thoughts there, that's the word that's used in verse 20. That's the inward reasoning, the exercise of the mind. So it's talking about one's thought processes. It becomes in a negative rut away from God. It is the habits of thought, one's attitudes, which becomes the character and disposition of one's life. And what is verse 21 says, becomes they become futile, empty, vain, idolatrous even. My thought patterns are in the direction of self-preeminence and self-gratification. When God becomes diminished, I become ungrateful, I become focused on what I don't have, and then my thought patterns move in the direction of self-preeminence and self-gratification. The regression of reason. And that thought process is ultimately unsatisfying. And so, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. That doesn't sound like a very kind thing to say about someone, does it? But that's like, what does the scripture say about the person that says there is no God? He is a fool. Now that's not saying something mean about somebody just because you want to hurt them. It is foolishness. Because folly is rooted in selfishness. To say that there is no God is simply to say that I, myself, am the greatest and most important reality. And that's foolishness. And so their foolish hearts were darkened. How would you describe that? What does that mean? Well, think about an abandoned house. Someone has been living in a house, and then they just have to up and move, and they go away, and they just abandon the house. What happens to the house? Instead of meaningful activity and relationship filling the house, it becomes dark and empty and full of beasts, and it falls into disrepair and decay. And that's what happens to the mind in the regression of reason. When the infinite personal creator is ignored or diminished for my manipulation or denied, then all that is left for reference is matter. We must have a reference point. And when I diminish God, or I manipulate him for my own indulgences, or if I just outright deny the existence of God, I lose every reference point for my life except myself. And the only thing that there exists for a reference point is material stuff. Matter. Listen to this. Because this is an implication on the dominant worldview today in science and the academia. If all is matter, then how does anything really matter? It's a good question. If I were you, I'd write it down. Because I did. If all is matter, then how does anything really matter? You see, mankind has forgotten that the foundation of reality is personal. I don't mean me personal. I mean the foundation of reality is a person. And therefore that foundation is essentially personal. And when we forget that the foundation of reality is personal, then all learning is simply by our own investigation and our senses. And it is aimed toward simply self-affirmation. And then communication suffers, particularly communication from the Creator, who is the one who has given us revelation. And when all that happens, we only know what we can sense. What does that mean about us? When I can only know what I sense, I only learn through my senses, life becomes a sensual pursuit. Vain and foolish. And so Paul gets right down to the root of this regression of reason. Look with me at verse 24. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. The lusts of their hearts. That is at the root of the regression of reason. The lusts of their hearts. That word lusts is just simply a word that means desires. It means strong longings. And you say, Rich, what's so wrong with desires? And you know, a lot of people use that argument today when they're talking about a particular sin they're trying to justify or an alternate lifestyle that they're trying to justify. Well, it's my desires, the way it's my nature, it's the way God made me. The problem is the condition of your heart. What is it? It is foolish and dark. And so desires that rise out of a darkened, foolish heart are not in our best interest. And therefore, mankind enters into a condition of self-destruction. The longings of their hearts, verse 23, look at verse 23 with me, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man. In other words, man has created a God they can manipulate in order to satisfy or justify their own appetites with no actual accountability. Why is idolatry so attractive? Because I can't be accountable to an object. We would never say that out loud. But that's why it is so attractive, because there is no actual accountability. And thinking we are free, we become enslaved to our longings. Speaking of succumbing to unbridled longings, Shakespeare put it poignantly in Sonnet 129. He said this, "All this world well knows, yet none knows well to shun the heaven that leads men to this hell." In his book, Streams of Confusion, Brad Scott asserts, "In a world governed by the desires of self-preservation and bounded by the knowledge of the senses, nothing noble or sublime can really exist. Everyone will always be courting their own comfort and pleasure, their own ends." It's where we are, isn't it? It's what's around us today. Now let's be careful. Let's not point the finger at them and say that's the way they are, because we can be that way too. And what happens, C.S. Lewis writes in The Problem of Pain, when this happens, when life only becomes about fulfilling and affirming and bringing pleasure to myself, then what is the ultimate truth? What is the ultimate reality for that individual? C.S. Lewis says, they will enjoy forever the horrible liberation they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. That will be the eternal condition of those who reject the infinite personal Creator. They will enjoy forever the horrible liberation they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. And many, many in that condition even today. As we have explored in verse 21, the regression of reason leads humanity to a myopic pursuit of self-assertion and gratification, which demands that the truth, whether natural or revealed, be suppressed. Let me give you some examples that come from the world of science. Richard Dawkins, you probably know the name well. One of his first most well-known books, The Blind Watchmaker, he said this, "Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. He is affirming Romans 1:20. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And then, later on, he says this: the universe, we observe, has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pointless indifference. In other words, all there is matter. That's the worldview of materialism. Only matter can be eternal. There's no such thing as spiritual. There's no even sense in considering the metaphysical. Everything there is, everything is matter. Matter. All you are is matter. The only thing about you is a physical matter. In his latest book, The God Delusion, he therefore says, faith is blind trust in the absence of evidence. That's what he thinks about you and me. He thinks we're infantile. And he has forgotten exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:20 and 21, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. This is how far you can go when you suppress truth, and many are in that camp today. Sir Francis Crick, in his autobiography, equally a materialist biologist, he said this. He says, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see is not designed, but rather evolved. It sounds to me like someone is working hard to prop up his teetering idol, doesn't it? They have to constantly remind themselves that what they're looking at, though it screams design, it's not design. There's no purpose in it. It's just matter. Benjamin Weicker, in his book Moral Darwinism, says the impetus keeping materialism as the reigning view of science today is moral in origin. Ah, that takes us right down to Romans 1:24, the lusts of their hearts. And it started with Epicurus back in the 4th century BC. The gods, the idea of the afterlife, gets in the way of my pleasure in this life. Have you ever been there thinking that God gets in the way of your pleasure? That's practical atheism. And so what man has tried to do is to either diminish God or just kind of take God out of the picture so that I can enjoy life. How sad. Benjamin Weicker says this: to be blunt, materialists often suppress or simply dismiss evidence of intelligent design because consciously or unconsciously they realize that the moral world they comfortably inhabit would be completely undermined if materialist cosmology were overthrown. And the truth is this: the more science discovers, the more it screams design. And they are going to have to hold on to their worldview in spite of the evidence. The suppressing of truth. You see, it's moral in origin. They want to pursue their own pleasures, and the only way they can feel justified in doing that is if they know there's no ultimate accountability. And so what they've done is they have made an irrational trade. Look at verse 25. Who exchange the truth of God for the lie. Who exchange the truth of God for the lie. That is an irrational trade. To knowingly exchange truth for something that you know is a lie. Now, many generations have passed, and how many are growing up today thinking that what the lie is actually truth? How tragic that is. We have a job to do, don't we? We have the truth to communicate. Who told the lie? We all know where it came from. The adversary. He's the one that told the lie. The Lord calls him the father of lies in John 8:44. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, this is what he did. He told a lie. He approached humanity and he presented a diminished view of God. And after he presented a diminished view of God, he directed humanity to focus on what they don't have, and he used an emotional pull. If you want to see that emotional pull, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And it sounds just like a commercial on TV today. You'll be wise. You'll be satisfied. And the lie is this: go your own way to become all that you can be. That's a lie. And how many today believe it? And that lie makes God irrelevant. There's nothing for a creator to do. That leads humanity to believe, as it says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew God, but they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Schaeffer says that that can be translated that it was not worthwhile or worthy of approval to acknowledge God. It is not worthwhile or worthy of approval to acknowledge God. And that leads to a dubious designation of fools. Why do you say it's dubious? Because what does it say before? They profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. How many people think that they are so? And you know, they may be brilliant in terms of knowledge of data. But what good is the knowledge of data if your pursuits lead you to the wrong conclusion? Professing to be wise, they became fools. There is a biblical progression to the title of fool, and we see that in the book of Proverbs. It begins with little children. Little children are born young and ignorant and inexperienced, and little children are born self-centered. All you parents are agreeing with me, aren't you? We have to weed that out of them. The problem is that there are some who grow up and are never have that self-centeredness weeded out of them. And so the next progression is that they become foolish. They become fools. For little children, it's folly in the heart. And they're born that way. And if it's never weeded out, then we can become fools, where we become self-centered in our pursuit and perspective of life. And everything becomes about me. And the third progression is that we become scoffers. And the scoffer will even scoff at the one who designed him. It's going on today, isn't it? And a scoffer is one who derides what does not affirm or gratify him. Let me read you a quote from Francis Schaeffer. You can fill in the blanks in your notes. When man steps out of his primary reference to God, a proper relationship to God, everything becomes a lie. Mankind doesn't know who he is, and that's where we are. That's our culture, that's our society today. Many of the people that you rub shoulders with and elbows with at work and whatnot, they don't know who they are. Why? Because they don't know God. Doesn't call for our derision of them or our ridicule of them. It requires our compassion. Let's speak the truth in love. Mankind doesn't know who he is. When people throw away the God of truth, all truth is gone. All that is left are sets of opinions and personal gods and pleasures. Let me give you an example of this. This is from a magazine out of UCLA. And this is a man who is a professor of ecology and evolutionary biology. This will explain the level to which man has gone in the regression of reason, because truth has been suppressed. The Darwinian revolution changed the view of humans in relation to other species. No longer is it reasonable to view ourselves as the products of the special creation. That needs a question, doesn't it? Scientists have chipped away at our belief that humans possess special properties. Further, revision in our understanding of ourselves has come from molecular biology, which considers each organism to be a huge chemical reaction encapsulated within whatever bounds that organism. Do you know what you are? You are nothing but a huge chemical reaction. Aren't you glad to know that? No wonder we have to be bolstering our self-esteem today, because we've made ourselves nothing, as if nothing matters. Now listen to this. Here's where the dilemma comes in. Listen to this. This is very, very interesting. Will society come to embrace the idea that we are not special, but merely another species in an evolutionary process or a mere chemical reaction or process? I am not sure we are capable of doing so. For example, I can accept at one level that my daughter is, quote, just another chemical reaction. But on another level, I cannot help but regard her as a very special human with lots of spirit and special consciousness. Do you see the dilemma? When we catapult God, we don't know who we are. And we become vain, empty, and foolish in our speculations. Thank you, Mr. Taylor, for providing us with a profound example of Romans 1. The question is, what have you done with truth? Because the senses are not the only way that we gain communication. God has revealed. Matter is not all that there is, because things truly matter. And we must remember that the foundation of reality is personal. The foundation of all that is reality is a personal God, an infinite personal creator. And the question I leave you with this morning is, are you engaging his communication? Are you engaging his communication? Without that, there is no understanding.